Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words out of Galatians 1:3, where we read, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning, and if there's guests, we're glad that you came, and we extend a hearty welcome to each of you as well. Also, a special welcome to you as baptism candidates. It is always a joy to have you come forward to confess your faith, to share with the reading and answers of the catechism, and the catechism takes us through the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation, but today we only go in about a quarter of the way, and then the next three Sundays we'll continue with that. For an opening scripture passage, I'd like to take one verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and to sing your praises, to worship you, to open your word, and Lord, I just pray that your spirit will touch each heart that is gathered here. I pray, Lord, that I'll be open to your spirit's leading, and that what is spoken will bring honor and glory to your holy name. We ask a hedge of protection around us, Lord, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us and to take us away from allowing your word to sink into the depths of our heart. We pray for those that are coping with illnesses. We ask for healing. And if that is not meant to be, Lord, may they feel your presence, may you comfort them, and keep them steadfast in their faith until such a time that you'll heal them for all eternity. We pray for the leaders of our country, that you will guide and lead them, and that they'll look to you for wisdom and discernment. And Lord, there's so many things that are concerning to us as Christians, and yet we thank you, Lord, that we're so blessed that we have the freedom to preach your word and to reach out to the lost. And Lord, create a desire in us to reach those that are still walking in spiritual darkness. Today, Lord, we're rejoicing for these baptism candidates that have made a commitment to you earlier. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing on them. Be with them as they share with us this morning. May you guide and lead them, and may you take away all nervousness, and may they just feel your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your presence again. May you continue to guide and lead us. We commit ourselves to you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. At this time, we have some congregational singing, please.
From the Red Book, number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Number 8.
Seasons of distress and grief, Number 353, what a friend we have in Jesus. Number 353.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it encourages us to love our Lord wholeheartedly. He doesn't just want a few percent of our time. He wants us to be with him at all times. And to love him wholeheartedly means that he is our vital source in our spiritual and also in our physical lives. And with all our might, every decision that we make in life should reflect Christ living in our hearts. Does that mean that we can be a mode of prayer and sort of tuned out from all the things around us? No, but it means that we have Christ so deep in our heart that when we speak, when we react to things, it reflects Jesus. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5 and in verse 6, first of all, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, I assume most of us, or hopefully all of us that assembled here this morning, came with somewhat of a desire to be spiritually filled, to be open to hearing God's word. And God says, if we have that type of a heart set or that type of a mindset, he will speak and we will be filled. And then in the same chapter, just fast-forwarding a few verses to verse 14, where it reminds us who you and I are. And he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." I don't know how many of you have traveled, but I know we have traveled, and sometimes, maybe not the wisest decision, we keep on driving until after dark. And then somehow, when you want to retire for the day, and you don't see a city or a town in sight for a long time, it can almost become somewhat discouraging. Then all of a sudden, you see a light maybe up on a hill or down in a valley, and then you sort of take comfort. There will be a place, a refuge. There will be a place to rest and to be restored and get ready to travel some more the next day. You know, you and I are called to be a light. We're to be set up on a hill. We're supposed to be seen by the dark world, the non-Christians. And then in verse 15, Jesus sort of reasons and he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, that would sound kind of absurd to today. We don't use candles, but to turn on a light, maybe a lamp, and then take a large 5-gallon pail and sort of set it over that lamp, and no light would be there to fill the room. You know, and likewise, he says, you're called to let your light shine. And then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this isn't to be recognized. We shine our light to bring glory to Jesus and that others will see Jesus as well. And then verse 17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ isn't there to tear us down, but rather to build us up. And in short, may that encourage each and every one of us this morning. And for the sake of time, at this point, we'll turn over to the catechism, and then after, we'll continue with our message. So at this time, I'd like to invite our candidates to please stand, and I'm not sure where the microphones are, or right there. So those that have the mic in hand, we'll start with on my left, and we'll go through the questions and answers, and if you ever feel faint at any time, don't hesitate, please sit down and take a break. Page 3, for those that have your catechisms with you, it's called the introduction. Question 1, what should be our chief aim in this life?
To live in God's fellowship and grace, enjoy his favor, and obtain eternal life, happiness hereafter.
Must we provide for the needs of the body?
Yes, but in Christian manner, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
What is the kingdom of God?
At the present time, it is within all the believers, and its essential qualities are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In its faithfulness, it is coming universal kingdom of righteousness under Christ.
How do we become members of the kingdom?
By faith in God and Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Is it enough to profess faith with the mouth only?
No, faith must work by love.
Right. So what is our chief aim in life? You know, it is so important to recognize that at a young age, and hopefully we as parents have taught our children, that number one is Jesus. And do we still look for the needs of the body? Absolutely. But Christ is first, and then the other things will find its proper place. And God's kingdom is right here among us, not just this church, but the universal church of Jesus Christ, that is God's kingdom. And we become members by professing our faith and accepting the gift of salvation. Part 1 on page 5, the creation. Chapter 1, the God, the creator of all things. Question, who created all things?
God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Who is God?
The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
How can we know that there is a God?
Nature, the conscience and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures teach us that there is a God.
So yes, God was the one that spoke and miraculously things came into being. And God created everything, the universe, the earth, and everything in nature that we enjoy today. And he's the one and the only true God. And when we look at nature around us, we have to admit there is something greater than human beings that created everything that we enjoy. Page 7, the knowledge of God from nature. Question 4, how does nature teach us that there is a God?
All created things teach us that there must necessarily be a God who created all things.
What testimony does Paul give on this subject?
He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Right. So when we look at nature, as I said earlier, we can't help but believe there is a God that created all things. And Paul, he testified on this subject as well. Part two, the knowledge of God from the Holy Scriptures. Question, what do the Scriptures say that God is?
That God is a spirit.
What additional testimony does it give of God?
That he is the one living God, eternal and unchangeable in his being, that he is unfathomable, all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent, and omnipresent, that he is perfect in love, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and that he is most gracious, benevolent, merciful, and long-suffering.
Is this all the Scripture have to say about God?
They say a great deal more about God as anyone can find for themselves.
Right. So number one, we have to recognize God is a spirit. And the closest that God ever was in human flesh was when he himself was born through the Virgin Mary. We always commemorate or celebrate this at Christmas time, but God is a spirit. And when Jesus' mission on earth was done, he returned to heaven, and he is the three are one. And that is something we'll read about or talk about later in one of our sections here. And God is eternal. He's always been, he is, and he will always be. And how wonderful it is to rely on this God, to rely on someone that will never leave us, someone that has been and understands, and that we don't need to fear he will leave us behind. And if we want to know more, God's Word, the Bible, has all the info that we need. Part three, the Holy Scriptures. Question nine, what are we to understand by the Holy Scriptures?
The writings on the Old and New Testament called the Bible.
Are these writings the Word of God?
They are. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Were they not written by the will of men?
No, holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Are the Scriptures the infallible truth?
They are, for all things therein foretold of Christ have been literally fulfilled.
Is it profitable for us diligently to read the Scriptures?
It is, for if we know the Holy Scriptures from childhood, they are able to make us wise unto salvation, but we must pray God for his Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding.
So we understand that the Holy Scriptures, or the Bible as we know it today, they contain the writings of the Old and the New Testament, and it was inspired by God, and men that were obedient to God's inspiration, they wrote as the Spirit moved them. So God's Word is the only infallible truth, the only book that will never have error. And is it profitable for us to diligently read God's Word? You know, how are we going to understand? How are we going to grow in our faith if we don't take the time to read God's Word? Chapter 2, God revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Question 1, what do the Scriptures further teach concerning God?
That God revealed himself therein as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What do the Scriptures testify of God the Father?
That he is the true Father over all called children in heaven and earth, that he is the Father of all believers, and that he is, in a special manner, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What is said in the Scriptures of Christ, the Son of God?
That he is the true and only begotten Son of God.
Is Jesus Christ the Son of God from all eternity?
Yes, he was with the Father before the world was, whose going forth have been from of old for everlasting.
Is he also true God?
Yes, he is the true God and eternal life.
What do the Scriptures teach concerning the Holy Spirit?
That he is the true Holy Spirit sent from the Father by the Son, those coming from the Father and the Son.
Is the Holy Spirit also called God?
Yes, for when Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God."
Are then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three gods?
No, there is only one God, for these three are one.
Right. So the Trinity, something that is sometimes difficult for us to grasp or to understand, but each had its purpose, each has its reason for being there. And God is on, he is always there. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he will continue to guide and to lead us. And he's eternal. He's always been, he will always be. And when Jesus was born into this world in that miraculous birth, he was here about 33 years, and he went back to be with the Heavenly Father. Then at Pentecost, we always celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit. And thank God that Spirit moves into our heart when we accept Jesus and his gift of salvation. And that Spirit leads and guides us in our everyday lives. Chapter 3, how the triune God created everything. Question 1, by whom did God create all things?
He created all things by Jesus Christ, by whom he also made the world.
Did the Holy Spirit also have a part in the work of creation?
Yes, by the word of the Lord we were. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
In how many days did God create all things?
In 6 days God made heaven and earth and all things, and rested on the seventh day, and blessed and sanctified it.
Yes, so Jesus was present when God spoke and created all things. You know, sometimes humans can make machines that can produce a lot of product in a very short time. But when we think of the vastness of God, the vastness of the universe, the world, how big it is, and he created this in 6 days, he simply spoke and things came into existence. We marvel and we can't not but wonder how great our God really is. The creation of man. Question 4, what did God create in his own image?
God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
How many human beings did God create in the beginning?
Only 2, Adam and Eve. From them all mankind has descended.
Out of what was Adam created?
Out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
How was Eve created?
The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and God took one of his ribs and made a woman from it and brought her unto him.
Where did the Lord God place our first parents, Adam and Eve?
In the Garden of Eden.
Yes, so the creation of man. You know, all other things that God created, he spoke and it was there. But here, we might say it was a special hands-on project. He took of the dust of the ground that he had spoken into place. He created the first man, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How wonderful, how deep the Father's love is for us, because you and I are created in his image. And the first person, he made Adam. He noticed he was lonely. He created Eve from one of the ribs he took from Adam, and he put them in a garden in Eden. It was paradise. It was perfect. There was no sin at that time. The creation of the angels. Question, are there also created beings in heaven?
Yes, the angels.
What are angels?
Stirring spirits.
For what purpose did God create angels?
To praise and extol God and minister to the good of his children.
Did some of the angels rebel against God?
Yes, some left the habitation and are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
What are they called?
Evil spirits or devils.
What is their nature and activity?
They are enemies of God and seek the eternal destruction of mankind.
Right. So God also created beings in heaven to minister to him. And these beings, called angels, God also often sent into this world to send messages to people that he wanted to speak to. And they're there to encourage his children, or us, his people. And unfortunately, a few of those angels rebelled, namely Satan, and they're today called evil spirits or devils. They are God's enemy. They are real and alive to this very day, and they will try to destroy, when we make a commitment to Christ, they will try to destroy our relationship with God. Chapter 4, God the preserver and ruler of the world. Question 1, does God provide for his creatures?
Yes, he causes the grass to grow for the beast, the herb from man. He gives food to all in his time, life and breath and all things.
Can anything live without God's care?
No, for if he takes away their breath, they perish.
Does God govern all things he created?
Yes, he governs the nations upon the earth and will reign forever and ever.
Can we understand God's care and government?
No, God's ways are past finding out his judgments and unscramble.
What does all this teach us?
That we should trust in God, our creator, preserver, and ruler, cast all our care upon him, and seek his kingdom in his righteousness, trusting that all things shall be added unto us.
Right. So God didn't just create and then say, and Plautichi would say, Nivaiti, or now you're on your own. But he created and he provides for the nature, he provides for us as humans, and he makes sure that we have what we need, and that he is the one that will preserve us at all time. Part two, the fall of man, on page 23, the condition of man before the fall. Question, what was man's condition in paradise?
It was glorious and highly blessed.
Was man created good?
Yes, God made man upright. He created man in his own image after his own likeness.
Wherein does man's likeness to God consist?
Man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness.
Did Adam and Eve continue in their blessed condition?
No, they sinned and fell away from God, they and all their posterity.
Right. So when God created, as I said earlier, he placed man in paradise. It was glorious, highly blessed. Everything was good. And we were created after God's righteousness and true holiness. But unfortunately, mankind didn't stay in that state. They sinned, they fell away from God, and all those that have come after Adam and Eve. The fall of man. Question, what sin against God did our first parents commit?
In disobedience to God's commands, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden when he said, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die."
What induced them to commit this sin?
An evil spirit called the serpent deceived them.
Who is this evil spirit?
He's called the devil and Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth.
How did Satan beguile Eve?
He said, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil."
Why did they so readily believe?
They become deserves to become wise and like God.
Right. The sin wasn't the fact that they ate of this fruit of the tree. The sin was the fact that they disobeyed God. And God had set this tree in the garden for a purpose. And as we sort of think these things through, if we think about love, what is love if there is no options? You know, so God gave man the freedom to choose whether to love him and be in obedience or to go in their own way and have trouble. And unfortunately, they chose to go their own way. And likewise today, when we choose to live life on our own and without Christ, we will have troubles and difficulties. And Satan, he could convince Eve by twisting the truth. And you know, Satan hasn't changed. He is still twisting the truth to this very day and trying to get people to follow him. The results of the fall, page 27. Question, what were the results of Adam's disobedience?
Sin and death came into the world.
What do we understand by this death which came over Adam and his posterity?
The spiritual death of soul and physical death of body. The body must die and return unto dust, and man, prone to do evil, has become guilty of eternal condemnation.
How did sin reveal itself in Adam's posterity?
All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, so that the Lord had to destroy them from the earth.
Is there anyone on earth without sin?
No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No one is without sin except the Son of God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit.
What should this teach us?
From this we should learn that by nature we are prone to evil and are children of wrath, and realizing our sinful condition, We should seek forgiveness through the grace and mercy of God.
Right. So because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, there was far-reaching consequences, and we're still coping with those consequences to this very day. And you know, things haven't changed. If you and I choose to disobey God and do things on our own, very often there's consequences for our family or other loved ones around us. And so it's so important to think, to pray, and to allow God to guide and lead us in everything that we do in our lives. We should seek God in his forgiveness, and his mercy and grace will be there for us at all times. Thank you for answering the questions. You may be seated at this time. And next Sunday, we'll start off where we left off this morning. So before we go to the second portion of our service this morning, I have two prayer requests before we kneel for a time of prayer. And number one is there's a prayer request for Jake Genter. He's the son of Evelyn Wall. He's in a hospital. He is very sick. And then Evelyn also asked us to pray for Sadie Weeb, who's also in the hospital. And she says Sadie is over 90 years old. So it's a sister-in-law to Evelyn. And for these and others that are in your hearts, please pray for them at this time. So for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 127. To God be the glory. 127. For those that are able, let's stand.
Yeah.
Trusting the Lord has heard of many prayers, we are encouraged to continue with our service this morning. As I opened up, we talked about letting our light shine. And Matthew 5, verse 16, just reiterate that again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Others are not to be attracted solely to us, but to who we are through Jesus Christ. Others are to see Jesus in us. And we'll touch on this a little bit later, but the Apostle Paul, when he had his conversion experience and he was an ambassador for Christ, numerous times he was asked, what is a Christian supposed to look like? And he basically responded, follow me. Look at my example. You know, and if I stop and think about that, are you and I brave enough if someone would ask, what does a Christian do? How is he or she supposed to look? Would we be confident enough in our walk with our Lord to say, well, I'll be an example for you. You follow me. You know, of course, number one, follow Christ. But we are Christ's ambassadors. We are the ones that are called to let our light shine on his behalf. That's a sobering thought when one stops and really allows that to sink down into the depths of our heart. Further in the book of Matthew, in chapter 10, and in verse 32, it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You know, we should never be afraid to share the love of Christ. We should never be afraid to let our light shine. We should not cover up this light, but we should let it shine out. And Jesus clearly says here, if we're willing to confess him, we can be rest assured he confesses us before our Heavenly Father. You know, Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the mediator between us and God, or he's the go-between. He pleads your case and my case. And obviously, he died for you and me, and we want him to love us as we love him. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive me as I forgive others. You know, we're basically telling Jesus, well, you know, I can't forgive my brother, or I can't forgive this or that person. You don't need to forgive me. And if we ponder that for just a bit, then we are saying, Lord, you don't need to forgive me. And if that isn't there, we are in a bad place in life. So let's let our light shine. And the reward is Christ will bless us in return. In the book of John in chapter 3, in verse 1 to verse 6, there's a story of a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus, obviously, when he was in a community, he wasn't afraid to be recognized. And Nicodemus, obviously, had been observing Jesus, and he recognized something different. The question that I might have for myself and for all of us is, when we are in our communities, in our workplaces, do people see something in us and recognize this is different? Did they come and question us as Nicodemus came and questioned Jesus? Yes, Jesus was God himself, but he made it very clear about being born again. In other words, he was saying, the day of your birth, you had absolutely no control. But the day of your rebirth, to be born again or to accept Jesus as Savior, is a decision everyone makes for him or herself. And whether we ever fully remember the exact day or date, that's not as important as that we remember that this has happened. I remember years ago where I struggled because one heard testimonies and the impression was given that if you don't know the day you were born again, are you really born again? And it knocked deep in my heart. Am I born again? Because I couldn't remember the exact date. But God, through his grace, he revealed to me very clearly, and I remember distinctly, but I couldn't give you an exact year or the exact date. But I remember going to visit my friend, pedaling on my bicycle about 2 miles, and on a Sunday afternoon, and he had just come home from spending a week in Winkler Bible Camp. And he had committed his life to Christ, and he was on fire. And he shared the plan of salvation with me. And he urged me, Art, you need to commit your life to Jesus. You know, I had grown up in the church. I had good parents, but I had not personally made this commitment. And I was about 14 years old at the time. I remember riding home on my bicycle and walking up into my room. It was an upstairs room. And kneeling beside the bed and inviting Jesus into my heart. Was I perfect after that? Absolutely not. But I was forgiven, I was redeemed, and I had forgiveness for any and all sin. Did Satan attack me? Absolutely he did. And I remember very distinctly, I was where you young folk are this morning, coming for baptism. I used to like to tinker on vehicles, and I had 2 vehicles and had this 70 Ford pickup, and I had bought it used, and somebody had converted it from a 3-speed standard to an automatic transmission. And sometimes when you had it in park, it would just slip out of park into reverse and take off on me. So I had to remember to always put on the parking brake. But one day I was lying under the dashboard, the truck was running, the handbrake wasn't on, it was in park, and I thought I had a short under the dashboard, and when I revved it a little bit, it seemed to be knickering more than when I didn't. So I was revving it a bit, and that thing slipped into reverse. And where is it going to head? My car was sitting just across a few hundred, or not even a few hundred, maybe 100 feet away. So I sort of rolled out of the truck, got a deep gash on the inside of my thigh, and the front wheel just grazed the side of my head. I had to wash the dirt off later. You know, that close I was to that truck running over me. And that old nature came right to the top of me, and words that should have never exited my mouth came out of my mouth. And this truck was heading for my car. That was sort of, shamefully to say, my pride and joy, and it hit the car. But it was bumper to bumper, and back then we didn't have plastic bumpers, so no damage was done, but the car was moved over about 2 feet from where it stood. And so quickly, the Spirit nudged me and told me, Art, that wasn't appropriate. And I confessed and asked forgiveness. Why I share this story is just, after we have received Christ, the devil will do his utmost to destroy that commitment. We've declared war with the devil, and he does his best to be the winner. And this goes on for life. This is something we will never put behind us. But the battle gets easier the deeper we grow in our faith and the stronger we stay in our relationship to the Lord. So we need to take heart and be encouraged. Christ is always there, willing to forgive. He is willing, and his grace is deeper than any sin that we will ever commit. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, and in verse 16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, the situation that I just related in my personal life, you know, if I had been so ashamed and yet had sulked away and sort of nursed my wounds and not gone to Christ and asked for forgiveness, you know, I could have stayed in a miserable state for a long time. But the Lord encourages us, don't be afraid to come to him, regardless of the sin we've committed. Come boldly. Don't be held back in asking for forgiveness. And when we ask forgiveness, God's mercy and grace is there to help us at all times. Coming back to the book of Matthew in chapter 18, in verse 1 to verse 6, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little one or such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, one of the keys to having a deep relationship with the Lord is humility. And when Jesus set this example, you know, it was obviously a setting where the disciples were sort of thinking, well, Jesus, we've walked with you, we've been by your side, you know, we should have some special privileges. They felt they were entitled, you know, and that's something that we can so easily fall into ourselves because we serve the Lord, I might be entitled to some special privileges. But Jesus says, in other words, with the teaching of this child, be humble. Don't boast. Don't think of wanting what is best, but think of serving Christ in all things. And he says, if we receive such a little one, you know, anyone, whether he or she is new in the faith, we need to be there, encourage them, uphold them. But he says, if we offend someone that is new in his or her faith, it was better that that person were drowned in the depths of the sea. So let us, those of us who have walked the walk a little longer, not ever be guilty of discouraging a Christian in his or her walk. And as adults, we are responsible for our actions. We can't use the old line that sometimes gets joked about, well, the devil made me do it. Yes, the devil will try, but with Christ's presence in our lives, the devil cannot make us do anything. We need to take responsibility for our actions, apologize when it is needed, clean up our act, and continue to live the Christian life. In Acts 17 and verse 30, it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, when we're innocent, before we understand, we might have a reason to say, I didn't know better. But you know, when you have heard the word, there is no excuses. We are responsible, and the time to repent is now, if you haven't done so. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, and in verse 12, here Timothy receives encouragement from the Apostle Paul. And Paul says to him, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, don't ever feel just because you're young, you can't do it. And if others may be naysayers, if the Lord calls you, he will empower you. Stand up for Jesus. Be an example of what a Christ follower is to look like. And put aside these youthful lusts. Paul also encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know, these sinful desires need to be put away with the Lord's help. And put on, you know, faith, righteousness, charity, or love. Be at peace with fellow believers, as it says here, and them that call on the name of the Lord. And then in Matthew, coming back to the book of Matthew in chapter 24, and in verse 44, Jesus just reiterates and he reminds us, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such a time or for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Be prepared at any moment. You know, also again, going back to my youth years, there was a fellow boy in our young people's group at the time. I'm not sure if I was 15 or 16. His employer called him into work on a Saturday morning, and while he's on the phone conversing with his employer, he falls over and dies. A 16-year-old young boy, perfectly healthy, that suddenly was gone. The family had the reassurance and the comfort of knowing that he died in the Lord and there will be a reuniting. But you know, sometimes at a young age, we think we're invincible. Nothing will ever happen. The reality is, the day we're born, we're old enough to die. And that is why it is so important to make the commitment to Jesus rather sooner than later. Be ready at all times. You know, and then just a couple of years later, another, not a close friend, maybe a distant friend, Kath and I were married already, and he, don't want to be judgmental, but I don't know if he ever made a commitment to Christ. Went to a party, stayed there till the wee hours of the morning, went home intoxicated, fell asleep behind the wheel, ramped his car over an approach, and died on the side of the road. The exact opposite. There wasn't a lot of comfort to be drawn. One doesn't want to judge, but God's word is very clear. If we die in the Lord, we have eternal life in heaven. But if we die outside of the Lord, we have eternity in hell. So be ready at all times. Don't delay, but be ready today. In the book of Psalm in chapter 51, and in verse 7 to 12, King David had a beautiful prayer. Purge me with hyssop. And hyssop was a product that was used to cleanse things, like a disinfectant that we might use today. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. A beautiful prayer. You know, King David was known as a man after God's own heart. You know, he wanted to do the right, and he messed up. He took advantage of his position. He sinned deeply, and it had far-reaching consequences. And yet, he was forgiven. You know, friend, whatever your past is, don't let it hold you back. Ask for forgiveness. Have this prayer that David had. And as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, sometimes that joy is removed because of circumstances in our lives. And it is right for us to pray and ask the Lord to restore that joy. Then in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 8, we read, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful, or don't worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So bring everything that bothers you to the Lord. Be a joyful person. And when we bring everything to the Lord, verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. You know, this is the promise, and God is true to his word. When we bring whatever is burdening us to him, don't worry about things, don't sweat the small stuff, bring it to Jesus, and he will give you peace. He will give you a joy that is deeper than you will ever fully understand. And then in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what this verse tells us in a nutshell? Be a positive thinker. You know, negative thoughts will come and they will want to infiltrate our minds. That's the reality. But if we choose to focus on the negative things, guess what? It comes out by the way we speak, the way we react to life in general. But if we have positive thoughts, and when something difficult happens and we see the best in it instead of the worst in it, things will take care of itself. God will guide and he will lead us through it. But if we fret and worry, life just becomes difficult. It becomes miserable, and we don't have the peace that the Lord really wants us to enjoy. And now I'm coming full circle to Paul and to the challenge that I talked about earlier. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul, we might say, was a little brave. Someone might downright call him conceited. But he was so confident in his walk with the Lord, he encouraged others to follow his example. May your life and my life be such that when others walk in our footsteps, that they'll be walking close to Jesus. In conclusion, a couple of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't sweat it. Don't go it on your own. Trust the Lord, and the promise is there. He will direct your paths. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for your deep love for us that was so sacrificial. You went the way of the cross to redeem us, to pay the penalty that we deserved to pay. We thank you, Lord, for your resurrection, that today we are a victorious people. We thank you, Lord, for your return to heaven, and that you're preparing a place for each of us that has accepted the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit that gives us inner joy and inner peace and just helps us to radiate your love to those around us. And Lord, as we leave here this morning, may you empower each of us to be that shining light, to be that beacon on a hill that draws others to you, Lord. Lord, bless and keep us, we pray in your holy name. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
From the Red Book, number 194, Rescue the Perishing. Sorry, Blue Book.
Though they are smiting him, still he is waiting.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Art, for the message this morning. Thank you to the song leaders for leading us in singing, and also thank you for baptism candidates for coming forward this morning, answering the questions, and I look forward to seeing you up here next Sunday morning. For announcements this morning, just a reminder that April 28th, is potluck. And also, there's a praise item that I would like to read to you. Praise and Thanksgiving, Youth Easter Program, Passion Week Services, Sunday School Easter Program. Huge appreciation goes out to everyone involved in making these programs happen and all those participating. Thank you for the feeding our souls and allowing us to see how we can be encouraged by teaching and watching the children grow in their love for Christ as they perform from the heart. It was truly special. May God be praised. And also another praise item is that the Sunday school position for the older class has been filled, so prayers have been answered. But there's still a need for a sound man. If anybody's interested in helping out in the sound booth, there's still a need there. And also still a need for helping with Dawson. He has a special needs and he requires a one-on-one attention. So if there's anybody interested in helping out with that in that position, feel free to contact Henry Cron or Peter Martins. Thank you and have a wonderful Sunday.
Thank you, Henry. We have come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God richly bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.